take your Bibles and open to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and chapter number 4. That's where we'll be this morning. Chapter number 3 and chapter number 4. And we've been here for quite a while in the book of 2 Timothy. And particularly, we spent a few weeks. I believe we're on our fourth week, maybe fifth week here in chapter number 3. And that's not unusual in time. But usually it takes us a good 4, 5, 6 sermons to work through a chapter, sometimes many more weeks than that. This chapter is kind of a concise little chapter. It's a short chapter as chapters goes. There's 17 verses in this chapter, and they're easily encapsulated into topics. We could talk about this verse and these verses and kind of put them in there. But we really need to understand, as always, when we're studying Scripture, keep this in mind. We need to study it in light of who it was written to and by whom it was written. And so we need to pay attention to the writer of it, which we know is Paul. And we need to pay attention to who it was written to, and that was Timothy. And Timothy is a young preacher preaching at the church of Ephesus, which Paul had founded. Church, he was the one that we know the Lord did the work. But Paul was the one that was privileged to be able to lead some people to Christ. And in that little town or in that city of Ephesus, a church began. And as that church began, Paul was there and ministered for 3 years. He left that place, and then he placed in his position, not at that particular time, but a little later, he placed Timothy there to pastor that church. Remember, whenever he was there, he warned them in Acts. Remember, if you think back in Acts chapter 16 and 17, as that's the area where Ephesus is dealt with, that Paul went and told them whenever he left, he said that ravening wolves will try to come in. They're going to try to come in, and what they will do is they will not just teach a wrong doctrine, which is bad enough, but they're going to try to sift the body. In other words, they'll come in, and the havoc that they play in the body from the wrong teaching and instead of following the Word of God, teaching contrary to the Word of God can wreak havoc. He was warning them that they needed to pay attention. They needed to be aware of what could happen. Is there any difference in today in the church? No. The same thing is true today. The same thing is true that we need to guard the truths of God's Word. That we don't compromise in any way, any shape, nor any form, the doctrines that are held within here. What is a doctrine? A doctrine is a teaching. It's the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's the truth of God's Word, if you want to encapsulate that away. It's what the Bible tells us is true about us, about God, about the Son of God, about the church, about those that work and minister in the church, about many things that the Bible has its teachings. And the doctrine that we hold dear is not found in some book. It's not found in a commentary. It's found in the Word of God alone. Amen. Amen. And this is what we stand on, and this is what we preach from. This is what we're bound to teach. As a matter of fact, the Great Commission, we know it by heart, but we don't think of it. The Great Commission says, go ye there, says all authority, Jesus does, says all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He tells us that we're to teach them about Jesus being the Son of God. That first teach is the gospel. It's where we present the gospel to them. Then he tells us once they learn of Christ, once they're saved, they're to be baptized. They're to follow in obedience. What is baptism? It's a picture. It's an outward picture to the world that one has chosen to follow Jesus, first of all. Second of all, it's an outward showing of the death, burial, and resurrection. We have two things that we observe as a church. One is the Lord's Supper, and the second one is baptism. Both of them show us the death, burial, and resurrection. As a matter of fact, the Lord's Supper, he says, this you do show until the Lord comes back. And that word show means to preach or to proclaim. So in the very taking of the two ordinances that we observe as Baptists in the baptism of an individual, not unto salvation, for they've already been saved. But because they've been saved, they now follow in scriptural baptism and they present to the world themselves as a follower of Christ, and they also present the very saving work of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we have to learn the truths of God's Word. And if we do that, then we follow in scriptural baptism. And once we do that, that last teach, by the way, is different than the first teach. The last teach means that we teach them doctrine. Two different Greek words. Even though it's the same English word, two different Greek words. The first one means lead them to Christ and show them salvation. The second word means teach them doctrine, teach them the Word of God. Amen? So that's what we're bound to do. Now, as you look at the scripture here, Paul is taking a young pastor, and this young pastor is now knee-deep. Actually, we could say it this way, because this is where most any individual, and if the Lord has called you to any work, you always got to keep this in mind, that the Lord is he wants to get you neck-deep, over your head, if you will. Because it's in that we begin and learn to trust in Him. As long as we're able to trust in ourselves, we often fall way short of what the Lord has called us to do. Because in our weakness, we can't do the Lord's work. It's in His strength. It's in His might that His work gets done. And when we find ourselves put in a situation to where maybe we're not comfortable, it's not about comfort. You know, there was a time in our young lives that Carol and I might have sought a church for the comfort of it. We could come in and sit down. We could hear the sermons. We could leave with very little fanfare. And we could just be there. But that's not what the Lord has called us to. The Lord has called each and every one of us to serve Him. That's where worship is at. It's in the service of the Lord. And so we may come and sit for a while. We learn the truths and the teachings of God's Word. But always God is going to put us in the work. Where do we learn the most? It's going to be in the work. Young Timothy has now been placed into the work. All those years that he was with Paul and following him around on the missionary journeys, and all those years that Paul talked to him about the doctrines and taught him the truths of God's Word. And there come a day that he says, now, Timothy, it's time for you to pastor. He places him at a church that he had pastored for 3 years. That would be intimidating, Brother Tom. Because these people knew the Word of God. And yet he went ahead, placed him there, and now Timothy has found there are some difficulties in the church. One of the main difficulties is some of those have strayed from the truth of God's Word. And now then Paul is encouraging him that he has to stand his ground in the Word of God. That he has to be strong, that he cannot be overcome by this. But literally he has to stand in the face of this and confront it and preach the truth. He tells them another thing that's very helpful to us. And if you'll miss this if you're not careful, because as we look at this as a pastoral epistle, and by all means this is directed towards pastors, but it's also directed towards us, towards you. Why? Because he teaches him about some truths that are going to happen, some things that he needs to hear. And in these two chapters, this is where we find ourselves today. Where do we find ourselves? Well, look around the world that you live in. Is it dangerous times? He begins it and he says, perilous times shall come. Dangerous times shall come. You all are living in the midst of that. He goes on to describe the very individuals that you face every day. Literally, there's never been a time quite like this. Although there's been trouble in every time, and although there's been challenges in every time, there's never been a time quite like this. We are in the days that he's speaking of where men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in a time where truth is not hard to find, because we know it's found here in the Word of God, but where truth is not spoken often, is it? As a matter of fact, if truth is spoken, it's usually sprinkled with what? Some lies that are accompanying it, or some deception that is intended. We see this not just, and we always think it's just in our politics, but it's not. It's in your everyday life. It's whenever you go to Walmart. It's whenever you go to Kroger. It's whenever you are out in the world and you listen to somebody speaking. Never forget sitting on an airplane ride, and as I listened to it was a man and a woman that sat in front of me. Her husband sat across the aisle. She was here, and there was another guy that was here, and they began to talk, and he was talking. He began to present the gospel to her, and she rejected it outright. And she began to almost scoff at him. And here I am sitting back and I'm listening to this. Lord is letting me be privileged to listen to it. And you know what? Her whole thing was, she said that there is no such thing as the truth. That she had it's called moral relativism. It is whatever I believe is true, that's what's true. It's how I think, it's what I feel, that's what's true. It doesn't matter what this says or what that says. It matters what I think, it matters what I feel. And she literally argued with him for the large portion of that ride. She was arguing with him about this. He never convinced her. She had been convinced by the world that she could do as she pleased, live as she wanted to, and there was really nothing that would call her into account. And she was pretty much right as far as the world is concerned, but she's not right as far as eternity is concerned.
Amen.
Because the Word of God is the truth. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus told us, He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Word of God is what is true. And if you and I don't understand this, then if we can't teach this to our kids and we can't lay the groundwork and the principles and live by these, we will have a hard time understanding later on whenever our children go astray and they get out in the world and we don't have excuses. We can't understand all of it. But if we would return back to those days where we had an opportunity to live the truth in front of them, we chose not to. What we did is we clouded the way. And you and I, why is this Bible so important to us to learn it? Why is it so important for us to be in it? It's because we want to present the gospel to our kids and our living. Amen. We want them to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so if you'll think about it this way, sandwiched in between here, he has telling Timothy about a dangerous world. Now look at chapter 4. We'll start in chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse number 3, first of all. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." That means they're not going to put up with it. They're not going to tolerate sound doctrine. Now, how will they not tolerate it? Well, in several ways. I believe there is the implication, first of all, they're not going to listen to sound doctrine. Not going to pay attention to it. And second of all, they're going to present forth their own doctrine. There's going to be the desire to teach false doctrine because they won't endure it. They're not going to put up with it. If you're not going to put up with it and you're going to stay in a church, what do you have to do? You have to change the doctrines that are there. That's what has to be done. And so he's warning Timothy that there's coming a time, Timothy, as you pastor, that in the church, as we've held up, he's more or less saying, as we've held up doctrine this whole time, that's what I've taught you, and I've presented to you the truth of God's word. There's going to come a time that's not the case, Timothy. And he tells him after that, he says, "But after their own lust," and this is where it comes from, "shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." What are fables? Fables are stories. I try to express to our young mothers and fathers as they have children, I like using the term, we're not going to tell them Bible stories. We're going to tell them Bible accounts. Why? Because I want them to know the difference between a story and an account. That may seem small to you, but it's my way with my children teaching them that this is the truth of God's word. When I teach you out of the Bible that Noah was a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah is a man that God chose to build an ark. It took him 100 years. He preached the word of God for 100 years. Nobody accepted it. God told him at that time to enter the ark. God closed the ark door. The floods began and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And the floods were upon the earth for over a year's period of time. And Noah was raised above that and everything was destroyed. That's not a story. Amen. It's an account.
Amen.
I've been places that I've seen the results of this. As a matter of fact, this is some things that geologists and scientists reject but are very plain to the view. If you've ever stood, I looked through a few of my pictures this week, and if I've stood at the rim of the Grand Canyon, if you've ever stood at the rim of the Grand Canyon, you know that that cannot be explained away. How did it happen? How did it get there? Miss Carol and I, as we walked around on the rim of the Grand Canyon, there was a portion of it that we walked around, and there was a man who was beginning to tell about the Grand Canyon. And he had probably close to 100 people that were sitting down there, maybe more. And he was telling them about all the things about the Grand Canyon, about different layers and about different aspects and the height of the canyon walls and all this kind of stuff. And when he got to how it was formed, we listened to him, and seven times as he began to explain how it was formed, he ended this way. But we don't really know how it was formed. And then he began to tell a little bit more, and he'd start to tell how it was formed. He'd say, but we really don't know how it was formed. And you know the problem that they have is that the very water that flows through it, the Colorado River, literally the Grand Canyon is on a plateau. And literally the water would have had, because they say that that river cut the canyon out, but literally that water would have had to flow uphill and across there in order to cut the canyon down. And so they have no explanation of it. Well, I can tell you how it happened. I'm standing there looking at it, and I can see the flood as plain as day. Now, I'm telling you that we will have around us individuals who will turn their ears from the truth. You're living in that day. But you know what sandwiched right in between it is? Is the way that you and I combat it. How do you get around this? What is it that you do in this time that you're living in? What should you be doing right now? As believers in your home, what should you be doing? Whether it's you by yourself, whether it's you and your wife and your husband or your husband, whether it's you and your children, or maybe it's you and your grandchildren, what should you be doing? Look at what he says. Let's go back and take a look. And by the way, we're going to pick up in chapter 4 a little bit today. But look back in chapter number 3. But continue in the things which thou hast learned. And we touched on that 2 weeks ago whenever I was here, and we talked about a determined course. And the first thing that I want you to notice is he tells him you have to continue in what you've learned. Now, I would ask you this question. How much learning have you done in the Word of God? There needs to be a starting point. You know what the first thing you learn in the Word of God is? That you need to be saved. Amen. That you're lost in your sin. That your sin has been an offense to God, a holy God who's perfect. He can't allow you into heaven because you're a sinner, and that sin separates you from God. But you know what he teaches us after that? That he loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for us in our place, to be a substitute for us, to shed his blood as payment for our sins, to pay the price that we could. And upon that truth of understanding, because whenever we understand about our sin, there's a grieving that takes place, doesn't it? He tells us in John that we should mourn over our sin. We see back in the Old Testament, whenever the Bible is brought out, the book is brought out during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And as it's read before the people, and he's reading the first 5 books, he's reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy before them. And as he's reading the book of the law, the people begin to weep over it. Let me tell you what's absent today in the church. What's absent in most individuals as I look around, including my own wicked heart, if I'm not careful. Let me tell you what's absent is the mourning over sin. There's no understanding of what that sin cost God. Yes, we can say the words, it cost Jesus his life, but there's no understanding of what that sin cost. It cost us a separation from a holy God, our Creator, with no hope of salvation or to be in his presence. And literally, God, out of his love, had to send his son to die in my place, shed his blood for me. He didn't just shed his blood, but he took my punishment. He took my pain and my agony. He paid it all. There ought to be a weeping over sin, both in the Christian's life and or before you're a Christian, unto salvation, and after you're saved, whenever you're learning to sanctify your life, that whenever sin comes in, that there's still, although God has paid the price and we can't lose our salvation, we can't lose our fellowship with him. And there ought to be a mourning over that sin to ask God to forgive us. Amen? And so, As we look at the scripture here, he tells him to continue in the things that he's learned. So the first thing is salvation. But let me ask you, how much have you learned since salvation? Has there been in your life, has there been a plan to learn? You say, what's a plan to learn? You know one of my early plans to learn, you know what it was? I'll mention this to you often. I don't mean it towards anybody. I don't know who does and who doesn't, and I don't look around to try to find out. But you know one thing I did is I would listen intently, but I also took notes and I wrote things down. Now, that's my way of learning. You got to understand that I have some difficulty getting things from what I hear into here. And the way that I found that I get them from here into here and into here is by writing them down. It's always been that way. If I write down what I hear, I begin to learn it. I begin to get it. It begins to take place in my heart. Not only that, but I can go back and I can look over it and I can read it and try to understand it more. If any one of us were taking, if we were applying for a job and the man said, I'm going to tell you some things about the job today and I'm going to fill you in today. And at the end, I'm going to test you. There's not one of us probably that wouldn't take out a piece of paper and write a few things down because we wanted to make sure at the end of it that we knew what he was going to ask us. Amen. How's come it is though in the house of God and the things of God that we take lightly the learning that takes place in there, whether it's in Sunday school or whether it's in the church service that's on Wednesday nights, because we don't understand the depth of what we need. Because if we aren't getting the learning, there's not going to be a time where we can say continue in the things that you've learned, because we haven't learned anything. We need to learn some things. We need to be growing and maturing. You know what learning does? Is it makes you mature in your faith. It grows you up. It allows you to be stronger in the Lord. If you think of it this way, as the Lord grows me in faith, I become better able as a vessel of the Lord to contain His truth, to be able to give that truth to others, to be able to work in the Lord's work. That ought to be the desire of every one of us. He says, continue. That word means to abide. It's the same word that you find in John 15. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So we're to abide in Him, to remain, not to depart from Him, but we're to spend our time in Him. And that requires a daily time in the Word of God, a daily planning. And I shared that with you a few weeks ago, but I'll reiterate it again this morning, that if you aren't planning to learn, you're not learning. A simple little plan that every one of you can implement tomorrow, and it won't take 10 minutes of your time during each day, or 15. And that is when you get up in the morning, and I've shared with you the easiest way to remember to pray is whenever you wake up in the morning, is before you roll out onto your feet, roll out onto your knees. If you can't get on your knees, the Lord understands that. But go to the Lord and present yourself to Him and ask Him to help you that day, to place Him on the throne, to live for Him, and to guide your steps. And then before you get too far down your day, you may be like me. I can't just go straight to reading. I've got to get the peepers open. So I got to go in and I've got to splash some cold water in my face and I've got to wake up. But once I'm awakened, I spend my time in my Bible. And what I do as a daily routine is I read the Proverbs daily. So today being the 14th, guess what proverb I'll read? I'll read Proverbs 14. My plan, part of my plan to learn that day is to spend time in a book of wisdom, to spend time in the Word of God. And as I do, I pray this each day before I start reading. I ask the Lord to teach me at least one thing today, Lord, that I need in my understanding. Something that is absent, something's missing. But Lord, teach me today something there. Because what I'm wanting, I'm desiring a plan to learn. I'm not just flying by the seat of my pants, but I'm asking the Lord to help me to begin to learn His Word and to learn the truth. Now then, as I go throughout the day, often I find some time along the way to read and study. But always whenever I sit down in the evening after it gets quiet, and it used to be when the girls would go to bed and sleep, but now it's almost too quiet at the Ivers house. I mean, I'm trying to generate noise around there because it's just me and Miss Carol. And sometimes if she works late, it's just me, and that's quiet. But you know what I do? I will sit, and as I read and as I study, I'm literally in my heart and mind, I try not to think, well, I'm preparing to preach. You know what I try to always focus on? I'm wanting to learn. Lord, I want to learn more about You. Lord, I want to learn more of Your truth. I want to learn a new doctrine, or I want to learn deeper about this doctrine today. Plant in me, Lord, Your truth. There's a plan to learn. And then I take and I have a piece of paper that's sitting beside me, or a notebook. I use my yellow notebooks. And I write down in there, often the pages will look something like this right here. Hard for you to understand anything, but for me, writing it down is my way of learning. And as I write down those things, sometimes they look like nothing. But the Lord brings me back to those, and as I give Him time, you know what He does? He puts them together. He puts them together. He begins to work on my heart. And sometimes I'll be in the middle of working during the day, and the Lord begins to show me the very things I've read and some of the things I've placed down. He places some other scripture in my heart and mind to go with those so that I begin to learn all of the Word of God. A plan. The second thing is not only are you daily planning, you're in daily prayer about that learning. You know, we take it for granted that our kids are going to learn to read. But many of you have found out, I know, hopefully, and I think around here you've got good schools. You've got good teachers, good schools. But that's not true every place. There's a lot of places where the kids go in to learn and they don't learn how to read. But you know, one of the things that my wife and I committed to whenever we were young, and the Lord laid this on our hearts, we knew that reading would open up the avenue for our daughters. We knew that it was so important that they got off to a good start. We had my mother who would help with that. We had another teacher that would help. But we would spend time when they came home. Not only would we read to them, but we made sure they read back to us. We wanted to know that they could read. Why? Because in the reading of God's Word, or the reading of it, it would open up God's Word. It would open up an opportunity for a career. It would open up for them as young girls at some point to teach their own families. What we did then would have every effect on our grandkids. Even our great-grandkids. And so we prioritize those things in our life. And I look back on it now, and probably not like we should have, but at least God got our attention on it, and we did that. Do you know how few people do that as Christians? And do you know how few people realize that they need to ask the Lord for help in that? You see, what I was doing with the kids was, in some ways, I guess we would say spiritual, because they're going to learn to read their Bible. But the reality of it is, if you're going to learn this book, you got to have help from the one who wrote it. Amen. You got to have the Lord behind you and showing you and teaching you and helping you. And Jesus said He was going to send one who would what? He would send one who would teach them all things, right? He's talking about the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so as we read, we don't discount it. When I sit down to read, I don't assume I'm going to be able to understand everything I read in this Bible. Some of you think that's the way it's going to happen and get discouraged because when you read it, you don't always understand it. You know, I found out? I found out that the things that I read and I studied 10 years ago, now that the Lord has brought me back, and I, whether it's I look at an old sermon or whether it's I see something that I wrote 10 years ago, I look at it and I say, Lord, how did you let me preach that? Not that it was not true, but it was shallow. Not that it didn't contain some truth in it. It just didn't contain all of the truth it needed to have. It fell short of some things. But God allowed me to work through a period of growth to get me to a place where I live now. And He'll do the same thing 10 years from now, Brother Damien, as He's doing, as He did 10 years ago. Continue in the things which thou hast learned. And He says, and hast been assured of. And that it means that, you know, think of it this way. Who's taught you those things? Were the individuals that taught you those things men or women of faith? Have they proven over the years that the things that they have taught have lived out in their life? As you look at them, and I think about the individuals who have had a huge impact on my life. Brother James Lynn that preached here over 30 years ago, 35 years ago, whenever I was just a kid and I came here as a young person. I watched his life. And you know, yet to this day, he's still preaching the Word of God, still faithful to the Word of God. I think about my pastor, Bill Belcher, at Antioch Baptist Church years ago, as I sat under his preaching. Now, he's no longer with us. He left the Lord back when I first began to pastor. But I looked at his life, and he wasn't a perfect man. None of these are. But you want me to tell you what they were? Faithful to the Word of God and faithful to live out the Word of God. Think about my parents as I've watched their life. The thing that impacted probably my life is greater, as great as anything or any preacher. is to watch the fact that my mom and dad lived out the truth of what they taught me. And you want me to tell you, whenever I think about it, I think of the things that I've learned and been assured of. I think of my parents and the fact that as I watched them and I watched their life, I realized that the one who taught me knew what they taught me. They lived it. That makes a difference. You say, well, Brother Shannon, I don't have that. You want me to tell you? God wants you to become that. That's what you're to become. You're to become that for your children. You say, well, my children have already grown up. Your grandchildren. You know the precious part about your grandchildren? Is they don't know all your past. Amen? And they accept you as you are. They love you as you are. And you know what? You can begin to lay a life down of a good example to them. In spite of maybe your failures, you can begin to testify to them of the grace of God and the goodness of God in your life. And you can teach them the Bible scriptures and you can talk to them about those truths. You know, it's amazing how much your grandkids give you their attention. For those of you who think you're past, and even your great-grandchildren. You know, I've prayed often that the Lord, I prayed that the Lord would give me 100 years like my grandmother. She set that out as a thing in her life. And I said, I watched it as God gave her those 100 years. And I've asked God for that. Now, He may not. His plan may be totally different than what I might want. But I don't want it to be purposeless. I think about, I've got back trouble already at this age, and I wonder how that's going to work out. You know how it's going to work out one day at a time. One thing at a time. But for the purpose that I can have influence on my grandkids and my great-grandkids, and if God so allows it, maybe even farther than that, but wherever He allows it, that I can have an influence in their life. I can show them the things that their parents learned. They learned them from Grandpa. And Grandpa lived those things, and Grandma did. We weren't perfect, but we lived those things and set an example before them so that they're assured of what they've learned. You may tell you the place they learned it to is right here in the house of God. I can go back and I can tell you the name of every individual that impacted my life in this church whenever I was younger. You'd be amazed at the names. I can remember them. You want to tell you why? Because they made a difference in my life. I watched them live the things that they said. Amen. And then the last thing is a daily practice. So continuing the things you've learned, plan it. Pray and ask the Lord to help you to learn. And finally, practice the things that you've learned. Practice them. Hey, when the Lord tells you to be angry and sin not, when the Lord tells you, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, and you find yourself as a man or even a woman, and your anger is easily raised up, whenever the Lord tells you that there shouldn't be any contention, that contention is a matter of pride in your life, don't think about who else it applies to. Boy, I hope my wife listens to that one, Damien. Or Esther, I hope my husband listens to that one. But I want to listen to that one. I want to take that into my heart and be aware that as contention is starting, there's a time whenever it's like whenever you let water out. The Bible says contention is like letting out of water. You know what it means? It means that door, whenever you think of the wheel spinning around and you take that little gate that's there and you take the water, the thing away from it and allow the water to flow through. How many of you can go back and get the water? You can't get it. It's too late. Well, you know what? If you apply that to your life and you'll think about, here I'm getting ready to contend with my children or with my mate or with a worker, whoever it is. But God, I don't want to contend with them. Let me be the peacemaker. Let me be the one that loves them. And as you do that, you know what? You keep a gate closed. You think about how that anger builds up in you. And you want me to tell you what you do? Is He tells us to forgive one another as also we have been forgiven. And so as you begin, before you even start to get angry at somebody, you can say, Lord, I don't want to allow this to start up. And I don't want to get angry over these things that don't really matter. God, what I want is I want to let them see the spirit of love and the spirit of peace that's in my heart. I don't want to cave to truth, but God, I don't want to sit here and be angry and let this wrath come out of me. So God, I pray that You'd take it out of my heart and You'd place in it sweet peace and love towards them. You learn from what you read. You practice it. Amen? So many of us, we don't understand that about Scripture. And as we read the accounts that are there, they're given to us for our learning, the Bible says. And the third thing, by the way, is if you'll look at down at verse, the same verse we'll read to the end of it, and then the next one. But continue thou the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. He talks about knowing the Scriptures. That means that he sees them literally, that he's paying attention to them, that he's observed them, that he's inspected them, that he knows the Scripture. And you know, whenever you know the Scripture, let me tell you why it's so important to know the Scripture. Boys, you want to write this down. Let me tell you why it's important to know the Scripture. Because if you know the Scripture, you know him. If you know the Word of God, you get to know the Father. You say, well, I can't see it in anybody. You don't have to see it in anybody. Let me tell you where you can see it. You can see it in the very pages of what you read. He tells us who he is. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, which is in heaven. And so as we look at the Scripture and we read the Scripture, we get to learn about the very character of God, who he is, how much he loves, that he never lies, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. We get to see that God is much more than any man could be. We get to learn that God is faithful and true, worthy to be trusted in. That everything that God has ever said has come to pass. That God doesn't lie to us like men do. But God, his word is truth. As you learn the Scriptures and as you spend time in them, you get to know who he is. And the fourth thing, which we covered pretty quickly because I'm trying to get to chapter 4. The fourth thing that we learned about was being equipped. I want you to listen to the Scripture here. He says, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This Scripture was not just written down by man, but it was inspired by God. As the writers sat down, as a matter of fact, Paul, when he began to pen this letter to young Timothy, he had young Timothy at heart. He was thinking about young Timothy. It was by pretty, we could say, even though in a lot of Paul's letters, somebody else penned as he spoke to them, but it was still Paul's words. These are Paul's words, but they aren't there by accident. That God literally inspired the very heart of Paul to write the things that he wrote. As he, and you could think of it this way, he guided the pen of Paul as he wrote these things. He didn't allow Paul just to write anything that came off the top of his heart, but the things that he wrote were the Word of God that would be contained in Scripture for eternity. And the very truths that he wrote down there for Timothy have applied in all of these years, have trained young men, young pastors all of these years. They have taught the church all of these years. And now then these pages are there before us in black and white. As never before, you have the ability to have the Word of God. Most of us have the Word of God in print. We have it in technology in probably multiple medias or multiple forms. We have it literally where we can drive down the road and listen to it. We have it more available than ever and take less advantage of it. And it's not a matter of guilt. You know, if you get on a daily Bible reading program, the best advice I can give you is don't be discouraged as you work through your Bible. But if you forget one day, ask the Lord to remind you so that you don't forget for the next day. But pick right back up and begin to read your Bible faithfully. Develop a good pattern, a good habit of learning the Scriptures. And as you do that, let me tell you what, God is going to begin to equip you. That word equip means that you're furnished. And it's not as the world does. The way the world equips people is it's always short. If you think about this, whenever you go to a job, they may give you a set of gloves. But how long do the gloves usually last? Not very long. They may give you the equipment to wear, but how many jobs has a guy found out that that equipment or what they were furnished for him wasn't good enough to protect him against the things that he faced every day? They can tell you all the things that you need to do, but in no way can they equip you perfectly. Let me tell you what God does in your work, in his work. He equips you thoroughly. Throughly. The word is throughly. It means all the way through you. I want to show you. We went back and we looked at David. And I'll just remind you. I won't take you back. It's 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Well, let's go back there. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Look down at verse number 26, and then we'll pick up in verse 31. Verse 26. And David spoke to the men who stood by him. This is 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" And then David says these words. All these men looked out, and why is God equipping you? Because not everybody is going to be willing to do the work of the Lord the way the Lord wants the work done. Not everybody's going to be willing to do the work of the Lord whenever the task seems impossible. Not everybody's going to be willing to do the work of the Lord whenever it comes up that it needs to be done, because a lot of them are going to be like the children of Israel. Everybody around David was saying what? Look how big he is. There's no way that we can take on Goliath. Hey, Goliath, they believe, was somewhere possibly in the range of 9 feet, 10 feet tall. He was a large man. And literally the equipment that he wore, the things that he wore, were so heavy that most of the average men around couldn't even begin to put them on. David looks out. Instead of looking at everybody else, let me tell you what fully equipped does. David looks out and he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this guy? Hey, show me the guy that's going to defy the armies of the living God. Because let me tell you what being fully equipped is. Being fully equipped is maybe having all the learning and all the studying you need, but it's learning this one truth, that it's all pointless without believing, without having the faith to trust in God. Amen. David looks at it and David says, "Hey, I know that I've been equipped." And he gives the examples of it, if you'll remember. He says, "I remember whenever the bear showed up, and what did he do? He killed the bear. I remember when the lion showed up, and what did he do? He killed the lion." David has the proof. And let me tell you what being fully equipped is. It's walking with the Lord. And as you walk with the Lord, and the Lord proves himself to you every day, he first begins to have you speak to an individual to share the gospel. And you don't think that you can share the gospel. And your heart's beating 100 miles an hour, and your knees are knocking, and you're really trying to figure out every way to get away from it. But you know the Lord has called you to speak to them about the truth of the Word of God and about their need for salvation. And you share the Word of God with them. And as they begin to ask questions, you begin to answer. And you know that you weren't perfect in that day, but what did God do that day? He filled your mouth, didn't he? And you go to the next time, and the Lord calls you to share testimony in the church. And because of the day that you shared the gospel with somebody, that sharing the testimony in the church now takes place. And so you share from your heart what God's done for you in that week, and you encourage the brethren, and you trust the Lord. And the very words that came out, somebody comes to you and says, "You know, the words you spoke touched me. They spoke to me." And God calls you maybe at some point, whether it's to teach a Sunday school class, or whether it's to lead in prayer at some event, or wherever it's at, or whatever the thing that God calls you to do. Let me tell you what he's done all along the way. He's equipped you by faith to do the work. Without the faith, the equipping falls short. Because you know what Saul wanted to do? He says, "I'm going to give you my spear. I'm going to give you my breastplate. I'm going to give you my helmet. I'm going to give you all that stuff." He thought he was equipping David. David puts it all on. He can't even walk hardly two steps. He can't even get anywhere because the equipment's so heavy. He can't even wear it. You know what David says? "No, God's already equipped me. I've got everything I need right here." You know what he had? He had a little sling. He picked up 5 smooth stones. But the thing that sealed the deal was he had the faith. And the proof that we have that David knew that he was thoroughly furnished was he went and took, and whenever the Goliath came at him, he ran towards Goliath. You see, that's what doing the Lord's work is. It's running towards that which God's called you to. You know, I spent the early years of my life running away from what God called me to. Right the opposite of what thoroughly furnished is. Thoroughly furnished means not only are you equipped in the Word of God, not only are you equipped in the learning that you need, the doctrines that you need, but you're equipped to be able to believe God to do the very thing that he's called you to do. Truly furnished. Moses is a picture of learning that being truly furnished means trusting in the Lord. Joshua is a picture of learning that being truly furnished is knowing the Word of God and trusting in God. And the last thing that I will call your attention to is the doing. And if you'll go, turn back to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter number 3. It's found in the last verse here and these next two verses. We'll close with these. He says that that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's always what God's doing in your life. You can count on this. I don't care who you are. There's many of us that we use this as an excuse not to serve the Lord. You know, God didn't call me to speak, Brother Shannon. I can't get up in front of people, Brother Shannon, and speak. Did you know that there's a lot more to do in the Lord's work than speaking? But I can tell you this, that almost all of it involves you opening your mouth at some point. It may not be in the form of standing up here as a preacher. It may not be in back one of the classrooms teaching. It may be just to stand and literally share the gospel one-on-one. It may be to present the gospel or to talk to somebody or to encourage them. But God, every single one of you, He's called you into His work. Did you hear me? Every one of you. There's not one of you sitting here that knows Christ as Savior that's not called to His work. The Scripture is given to a young preacher, but I can show you that before time even began, He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto what? Good works." Literally, what God created us in Christ when He saved us was that we might labor for the kingdom of heaven. That's what He's called us to. Many Christians feel unfulfilled, or in some place they know that something's missing. They know that they've been saved. They've been washed in the blood. They're not growing maybe as much as they should, but there's some spiritual growth, but they're missing something. You want me to tell you what they're missing? It's working in the work of the Lord. Many a believer thinks that whenever they get a certain age, they retire from the work of the Lord. And when they do, they find the absence that's going to be there. You want me to tell you why? Because God's created you unto good works. That's what He made you for. It's the doing of His Word. Look at verse number 1 and 2. "I charge thee," now He's speaking to young Timothy directly, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living," the quick, that means living, "and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom." I don't know if there's a more intimidating verse to my heart than that one. I'm going to read it again because we read it and probably just passed right over it. He says, "Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he reminds him of this, "who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom." Preach the Word. Be instant. That means diligent, Timothy. In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he tells him why. You know, part of the work of the Lord for you is being around God's people enough, and the man of God enough, and the ladies of God enough. There's some point that you get reproved, rebuked, or exhorted. If you spend a lot of time with your preacher at all, if you spend any time with your preacher at all, men, you know that some of you, I've spoken to you very directly at times, shared with you that you maybe weren't serving the Lord, or maybe shared with you that you need to be a little more diligent about the things of God. You know that's what a pastor's called to do. You know, so many of us, we want everything to be easy. We can't receive any kind of rebuke or any kind of reproving. And you know, I know this, that whenever I grew up in my household, my dad had to reprove me and rebuke me in order to get me to a place that I would be mature. Amen. You want me to tell you what the work of the Lord requires? Some reproving and rebuking. The sad part in the church today is that so few people labor to be equipped in the Word of God that they can no more rebuke or reprove or exhort their dog as they can one another. Because let me tell you where it comes from. It doesn't come from just what you see. It comes from the Word of God being in your life. We need a church that is growing and maturing. We need a church that as they grow and mature are willing to hold accountable each other. We need a church that's willing to encourage one another to the work of the Lord. In the day that we live, if we're in these days that He's speaking about, those are the things that ought to have your heart prepared for the day you live. Let me ask you, are you prepared this morning? How many of you see the day right here at you? Are you prepared for it? Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You for Your people. And now, Lord, as we enter into a time of invitation, I ask that You'd have Your way. Lord, as You speak to each one, and as they come, if You require that they share their heart, Lord, let them stay and share testimony with the brethren. Lord, if they just need to spend time at the altar, I pray that You bring them. Or whether it's stand there at the pew, Lord, and You do Your bidding, only You know. But Father, have Your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.